records, putting them all in one place, consolidating that information. That way we have that ready and prepared and able to communicate. Make sure you're on our email list, connected through our text messages, so we can keep everybody up to date on those things. So if you haven't filled one out, I encourage you to do that. You can put it in the welcome box. You can leave it on your seat. You can give it back to me. We're just trying to make sure all that information is put together and is as up to date as we possibly can get. So this morning, we are going to dive in together through a new sermon series. Now, I shared during the announcements, I preached through this sermon series in August of 2017. So for some of you, you may have been here. For others of you, you weren't here for that sermon series. But it's something I try to revisit on a regular basis. You know, one of the things that we all understand is that repetition is important. That for many of us, it takes maybe more than once or twice or 35 times to remember something, right? This morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, and over the next few weeks, we're going to study together what it means for us to be a well church. Now, I want to preface as we begin, this is not saying we are a sick church, but there's always places and areas that we can grow. And each of the four elements we're going to talk together about over the next few weeks are areas for us as Christians that we should be continually growing and developing. You know, what's interesting, if you begin to look around our culture today, it's so much easier, as we talked about with the children, to recognize the things that divide us, the things that make us different from one another. Rather than recognizing the things that unite us, we tend to lean towards the things that divide us. But it's also, we have a conversation, I'm not picking on COVID, that's not what I'm saying, but we tend to focus on the sickness more than we tend to focus on the getting well. For many of us in our lives, it's so much easier to see the negative. It's so much easier to see the hurt and the hardship and the pain and the struggle and the difficulty. But as we look at Scripture this morning, and as we've studied through the book of 1 Corinthians together, one of the challenges that we saw from the Apostle Paul as he spoke directly to one of the very first churches was addressing some of the challenges that had begun to arise even in the first century. This morning, we're going to go back to the very first church. In Acts chapter 2, specifically verses 42 through 47, we see a description of the beginning body of Christ. And they did it right. Now, over the centuries, if you've read throughout the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1st, 2nd, 3rd Peter, the Gospels, wherever you might be, you will understand that shortly after Acts chapter 2, do you know what happened? People got involved and it got messed up. Years ago, an analogy I share with you often, and probably have said it to many of you personally, I was told by a friend of mine, he said, Chad, where there are people, there are problems. If you've ever had to deal with people, I'm sure you would agree with that. But if you've ever been in circumstances or situations, we understand that the sickness, if you will, sin in and of itself, selfishness, brings division. And in the life of the church, so much of the time we get caught up in the sickness. We get caught up in all of the issues and hardships and difficulties and distractions. So much so that we can miss what God is doing in our midst. Now, church, we are not devoid of those challenges in our own personal life. We are not devoid of those issues even within our body here in Shelby. So quickly, the enemy can bring in things, distractions that can draw our attention away, and we can miss what God is doing right in front of us. And so over the next few weeks, as we discuss what it means to be a well church, let me challenge you, encourage you, sharpen you to evaluate all of these elements, these four things that we're going to dive in together and see, where am I? Not where is the church, not where is the person sitting across the pew from you, but where are you in each of these things? Hopefully this morning, Nathan handed out a book, one per family. Did we run out of books? Nope. All right. Raise your hand if you did not get a book. One per family. Raise your hand. All right. We got a couple here. Everybody else got a copy? All right? You people, you're not telling me the truth in the back. Some of you aren't. There you go. I was just picking on Diana. Sorry. That was all right, so I want to give you a copy of this book. Some of you may remember me referencing this book a number of years ago. But one of the reasons that I keep coming back to this book is because I think not because it's central, that it defines things in a way that people have never thought of before. But what it does is it simplifies for us what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Now, you may look at this and say, well, I'm not a member of this church. You are a member. If you are a believer, you are a member of the kingdom. You are a member of this body. We want you to be a part of this body of Christ. We want you to be a member of this church. But ultimately, as we look through this book, what we're going to begin to find is some of the basic elements, and you'll see on the very front of your book, it's not original, discovering the attitude that makes the difference. I want to read as we begin this morning, before we jump in together in Acts chapter 2, a section from pages 4 and 5. And it describes for us the setting and situation that we find many of ourselves, as well as the church as a whole, in. Starting on page 4, if you have your book there, you're welcome to open it up and read along with me. It says, based on our research of 557 churches from 2004 to 2010, 9 out of 10 churches are declining or growing at a pace that is slower than that of their communities. Simply stated, churches are losing ground in their own backyards. Another way of looking at it is generationally. About 2/3 of the builder generation, those born from 1946, are Christians, but only 15% of millennials are Christians. The millennials are the largest generation in American history, with almost 80 million members. They were born from 1980 and 2000, between 1980 and 2000, and we have all but lost that generation. We can blame it on secular culture, as we often do. We can blame it on the godless politics of our nation. We do that as well. We can even blame it on the churches, the hypocritical members, the uncaring pastors. Lots of Christians are doing that. But I am proposing that we who are church members need to look in the mirror. I am suggesting that congregations across America are weak because many of us church members have lost the biblical understanding of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. We join our churches expecting others to serve us, to feed us, to care for us. We do not like the hypocrites in the church, but we fail to see our own hypocrisies. God did not give us local churches to become country clubs where membership means that you have privileges and perks. He placed us in churches to serve, to care for others, to pray for leaders, to learn, to teach, to give, and in some cases, to die for the sake of the gospel. Many churches are weak because we have members who have turned the meaning of membership upside down. It's time to get it right. It's time to become a church member as God intended. It's time to give instead of being entitled. I want to start by asking this question. Why does church matter? Why does church matter? For many of us this morning, it may have been a challenge to get up and come to church. For some, it may be an issue of you just have kids, you have situations, you have life circumstances. Maybe for some, the rain sounded nice on your roof and you weren't too sure you wanted to get out of bed. I think I saw last night on Facebook, a pastor friend of mine, he made this statement. He said, Sunday morning worship is a Saturday night decision. That for us, as we join together, as we come on Sunday mornings, we have to ask ourselves, why does church matter? Acts chapter 2 defines for us the characteristics of the body of Christ. And when I say church, I'm not just referring to this building. I'm talking about participating and being a member of the body of Christ. Let me give you a few reasons as to why I believe the church matters. First and foremost, I believe the church matters because Jesus died for the church. When we talk about the kingdom of God, so much of the time we interject our personal opinions and ideas, and we forget, church, that this is about Jesus. It's not about our opinions. It's not about our perspective. It's not about our ideology. It is about Jesus. And when we walk through these doors on a Sunday morning, we are coming not to worship ourselves or things created, but to worship the Creator. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." You see, church, this morning, as we begin to recognize what we do when we enter into this room, when we come together to worship, we are not worshiping just because maybe we don't like the songs, or we're not worshiping because sometimes it just doesn't feel right. We come to worship God. The church was created, it was founded, it was built on the sacrifice of Christ. We together as the body of believers, what we come to recognize is that He gave Himself for us. The second thing when we answer this question, why does church matter, is that Jesus is the foundation of the church. Jesus is what the church should be built around. Church, we have to be so careful on what foundations we build upon, don't we? Scripture likens it to building our house on sinking sand. We have to understand that a good foundation is important. Jesus defines for us the foundation of the church in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He tells us, as he speaks to Peter himself, he says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it." Church, Peter's name was changed. Simon Peter, we know him well. Peter's name, and literally in the Greek, it is the word Petros. Petros is the word that we translate as rock. And on that rock, the church was built. And what we recognize in those verses is, church, no matter what may come, the gates of hell may storm the body of Christ, but it will stand not because of us, but because of the blood of Jesus. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain." In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, "But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to act in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." Church, as a body of believers, we are not only to build our foundation on Jesus Himself, but we are to stand as the pillars of truth. We stand not on our opinions, not on our perspectives, but on God's holy word. You see, the challenge when we begin to look at what happens many times in our lives as Christians is we allow other people to translate for us, to give us the ideas in which we should believe rather than going to God's Word. Let me ask you this simple question, church. Where is your foundation this morning? What is it that you are building upon? This morning, I walked downstairs and was getting everything ready for church this morning. And there are certain times as I walk through this building, and many of you have been a part of this church for years. You know, I walk through this building, and I'm so thankful for the building that we have. And, you know, but what I'm more thankful for is not the structure itself, but I've had the opportunity to know many of the people that have built this church. And when I say built this church, I literally mean with their own hands built this church. And I know what they built this church upon, and it wasn't on rock and concrete. It wasn't boards or brick. It was built on Jesus. And because of that, no matter what has come, no matter what storm has prevailed against the church, we know it was not victorious. Throughout the centuries, not just here in our church or our context, we recognize that there have been battles against truth. We look in our society today and we can see that truth itself is being pushed further and further out of spectrum. But what we understand is that we as believers are to be founded in those things and not be tossed and blown by the popular opinion around us. Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus made this declaration. He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant will be uprooted. Over the years, I have known many people who have professed to have a relationship with Christ, who were very good church attenders. But when the storm came, when the winds blew, they were uprooted. Their foundation was built on the wrong thing. So church, why does church matter? Because it's about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about what we gain. It's not about the things that we can receive. It's about recognizing what we have been given through the blood of Christ. God's original design for the church is found in the book of Acts. Let me read these verses to you, starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them who were being saved. Church, we read these verses in Acts chapter 2. And I don't know about you, but as I read these verses, they just kind of seem unreal. Our world has gone so far away from what Acts chapter 2 describes. The church has gone so far away from what Acts chapter 2 describes. You know, the central verse in the midst of these, it says, and they had all things in common. Unfortunately, church, we identify more often by the things we don't have in common as Christians more than the things that we do have in common. Maybe you read these verses and you think, well, I don't want to spend every day with these people. They really annoy me. Anybody think that? Like, well, I don't want to listen to Chad every day. That'll drive me nuts. Amen. Should have saw that one coming. We'll just go home for today and we'll start over next week. This is not a participation thing. Acts chapter 2 defines for us a situation where we recognize the church is to be different than the world around us. So much of the time we try to bring the ideas and mentalities of society and bring them into the church, but as believers, we are to be different. It starts out in verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. I want to propose to you over the next 4 weeks these four things as we talk about being a well church. That the first church in Acts chapter 2, they were a worshiping church, they were an evangelizing church, they were a learning church, and they were a loving church. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to dive into each one of these things about what it means for us to live out what happened here in Acts chapter 2. What we see here, first of all, is that God's original design is that this is vision for us in Acts chapter 2, is that we would be a worshiping church. That when we come together for worship, it's not just about the songs we sing. So much of the time, we define worship solely by music. But worship is a lifestyle. It's not something we only do for 15 minutes on Sunday morning. It's not just when we turn on the Christian radio station. But worship is who we are. We are to be defined as people who worship. Worship is ultimately a recognition of who God is and giving Him glory for that. We see here in Acts chapter 2 that this definition of how the church began, they started, first of all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It says they continued steadfastly in another translation. When we think about this picture of being steadfast, it's something that we cling to. How often do we say, I don't want to go to church. I didn't like that song. I don't want to go to church. I didn't like that sermon. I didn't want to go to church that day because I didn't like that. When did it become about us? When did it become about us? You see, the original church, it didn't come down to a matter of preference or opinion or perspective. What it came down to is they had devoted themselves, first of all, to God's truth. What are you devoted to this morning, church? If it's anything outside of God's Word, if it's anything built not on a foundation of who Christ is, you're on sinking sand. If we come to worship for any other reason than to give God the glory He is worthy of, we are missing the mark. We see such a beautiful picture of what it means to be together as a body of believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. The original church, the early church, was built on prayer and worship. We read throughout the book of Acts that this foundation could be found in any area that we find. They didn't follow signs and wonders. No, signs and wonders followed them. An expressive, worshipful church results from sincere praise and sincere communion with our Savior. It's not something you schedule. It's not something we design. Worship comes from the heart. Let's look at John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. The Bible teaches that we are to put on, that we are put on this earth primarily to know and to walk with God who made us, to bring glory to His name. Starting in John chapter 4, verse 21, it says, Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." We may ask, what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? I contend that it says we are to worship with our mind and our heart. That all of who we are to come before God to worship Him with everything that we have. So much of the time, worship can be infiltrated by distraction. I grew up in a time in the life of the church. I referenced it a couple of weeks ago. They called it the worship wars. Any of you remember that time in the life of the church? Where contemporary music was just starting to come in to the life of the church. I'll never forget the first Sunday morning, acoustic guitar showed up on stage and half the church left. That if it wasn't a hymn, it couldn't be worship. And then there were those that said, if there wasn't an electric guitar, then surely it wasn't worship. Church, some of the most beautiful moments of worship I've had nothing to do with music. It had nothing to do with the song I'd known or the words that I sang. It had to do with the realization that I had come and encountered a holy God. Church, when's the last time you worshiped? Not heard a song you liked or sung a familiar tune. But when's the last time you truly worshiped? Mind and heart. When was the last time you engaged with the Holy Spirit in recognizing who He was and giving Him glory for that? It doesn't have to be in church. It doesn't have to be in this building. But as we come to recognize that a worshiping church is a place where God is exalted in spirit and in truth. Listen, if we are going to be well, it begins with worship. If we come here just because this is where we come on Sunday morning, we will always be sick. But when we recognize what we are called to do is to worship God first and foremost. What's amazing is when we come to worship and we focus our mind on His truth and all the distractions, all the other things seem to fade away. When we focus on God rather than the perspective of man or opinions of others or even our own personal preference, and we center ourselves on God's truth, it's amazing what we find when we engage in worship together. The second thing we see about the church in Acts chapter 2 is that they were an They were an evangelistic church. That they were not just a well church, but they were a church who shared the gospel, that went and told. It says that the Lord added to those being saved daily. Church, what a powerful thing it is to experience, to walk with someone when they receive Christ. I pray you've had that opportunity. I'll never forget the first individual I got to share the gospel with. I was 16 years old and it was on a beach. Now, don't judge me. It was on a beach in Cancun, Mexico, right? Go ahead and judge me. You'll be fine. We'll move on. I was on a mission trip. Yes, people need Jesus in Cancun too. I was on a mission trip and had an opportunity, was sitting on the beach that evening and was reading my Bible. And an American man was just out walking with his wife and saw that there was a group of us that had kind of been around in the hotel area. And I was sitting there reading my Bible and he asked, why would a 16-year-old come here in the middle of the summer just to hang out? I said, well, I'm not here to hang out. And I explained to him what we were doing and why we were there to serve. And he said, I don't understand that. Why would you come here, give of your money, give of your time to help people you've never met? And from that point, I got the opportunity to share the gospel with him. And that night, he prayed to receive Jesus. I had some other people that had come along and helped me walk through that process. But I'll never forget that first time I got to share Jesus. Throughout the years, I've had the privilege of walking with many people to the point of salvation. I get the opportunity to baptize them and to walk with them as they mature as Christians. But church, I think the reason most of us don't share the gospel is because we've never tasted it. For ourselves, maybe we don't fully realize the impact that the gospel not just has on our lives, but the lives of others. Church, when we read through Acts chapter 2, as I mentioned a moment ago, we read through these words and we think, it just doesn't fit. It just doesn't sound right. It just sounds too good to be true. Here's the hard question. When's the last time the Lord added someone to our church? When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone here in our community? I'm going to step on your toes, church. It's not just my job to tell people about Jesus. Some people have said that. Well, that's your job, Pastor. That's why we hired you. You go share Jesus with them and get them into church. And if they're not here, it's your fault. That's not true. It is my job. Do you know why? Because I'm a follower of Christ. It is my calling to go into the world and to share the gospel. It is my calling because I believe in Jesus and my life has been changed by Him. But it's also yours. If we are going to be a well church, it begins with worship. And that worship turns into evangelism. Evangelism is not an event. It's not something we schedule. It's not something that we just put on the calendar and say, on this day, we're going to tell people about Jesus. That sounds easy, right? No. Evangelism, just like worship, is a lifestyle. It's how we live in the world around us. And that doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. I shared a testimony about some challenges I had in the previous weeks. And you know what? Sometimes the opportunity to say I'm sorry may be a bigger impact on sharing the gospel than thinking you have to have all the answers. Church, if we are going to be a church like the first church in Acts chapter 2, if we are going to be a well church, it begins with a heart of worship. And that heart of worship then turns to sharing the love of Christ with those around us. Church, God showed up. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 26, we see the story of Peter and of John as they entered into the community around them in this temple complex as they had gone to pray. And in verse 6, and Peter said, I have neither silver nor gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Church, the church began. It erupted. It exploded as believers began to share their testimony with the world around them. A few months ago, I offered up to you a challenge. I asked you to find your one. Some of you may still have this card in your Bible. Maybe some of you have put it on your in your car or wherever it is. But have you been praying for that one person in your life to share the gospel with? I shared this with some, but many of you probably know I had been praying for a person for about 5 years. A month ago, I got to baptize him. God is still working, church. God is still moving. We look around us, church. There are people lost and dying here in Shelton. And our calling, our commission is to go and share the gospel with them. The third thing this morning that we see at Acts chapter 2, and over the next few weeks, we're going to dive into each one of these elements a little bit deeper. And as I want to give us just a brief overview of all four of them this morning. The third thing that we see is that if we are to be a well church, we are to become a learning church. We go back to Acts chapter 2, there in the first verse that we read in Acts chapter 2, 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth." You don't have to answer this, church, but are you reading your Bible? Are you learning? Are you growing? Or are you just depending on the things that you heard at some point in time? I believe that many of us are just kind of running on fumes. Would you agree with that? Maybe at some point in time, you had just had this passion for Christ. You were on fire. But now you find yourself just kind of running on the fumes. All that may be left from a deep and desperate passion that existed at one point in time, now you're just barely hanging on. Maybe this morning it's the first time you opened your Bible. Maybe this morning it's the first time that you've read God's Word all week long. Church, if we're going to be a well church, it begins with you. It begins with me. You see, because if I'm not growing individually, if I'm not worshiping, if I'm not sharing the gospel, if I'm not learning myself, I can't expect anyone else to be doing that either. Being a learning church begins with a personal relationship with Jesus. What we see here in Acts chapter 2 is that they were attentive. Now, those of you with children, attention can be hard to get, isn't it? But what we see here is that God's word was what their attention was drawn to, that for them, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They developed an appetite for God's word. Church, are you hungry for God's word? Are you hungry for God's truth? Or are you just filling up on spiritual junk? Are you just filling up on little snippets from Facebook or little Bible trivia that you might read throughout the week? Or are you diving into God's Word? Church, we are to be a learning people. We are to be a people who dive into God's truth and continue to seek more and more. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 tell us this. "We have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain, since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness, because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil." Church, maybe we look around today and it's hard to distinguish between good and evil. Watch your toes again. But maybe it's because we've become lazy. We expect someone else to do it for us. Sorry to hurt your feelings. I didn't write it. Writer of Hebrews did. You see, as I read these verses this week, I have to admit to you, there's a lot of times it's easy to be lazy. I joke about rereading or going back through a sermon that I preached 4 or 5 years ago. I promise it's not because I'm being lazy. But as I look back even in my own spiritual life, you know what? It's so much easier to just fall back into the things I'm comfortable with. You guys like to be comfortable? You guys like to be comfortable, don't you? I like to be comfortable. It's easy to fall back into those patterns, those habits, those perspectives, those experiences. Rather than seeking God and trusting Him with what He's doing around us, we just fall back to what becomes easiest. You see, the writer of Hebrews charges us. He says that He's got a lot to teach us. There's so much more that we have to learn. But instead of eating meat, we're still living on milk. Church, are you learning? Are you growing? What are you studying? What are you growing in? What are you learning from? You see, a learning church is a church where discipleship takes place, where there's a hunger for God's Word. If we are going to be a well church, we have to be a worshiping church, an evangelistic church, and a learning church. And then finally this morning, we have to become a loving church. Now, being a loving church, we may look at these other three. I can quantify for you if I am learning, right? You've all probably done it. On the back of this card, on this Who's Your One card, I can tell you if I have been reading my Bible. There's a checklist on here. I can say, well, I learned this, and I learned this, and I learned this. I can tell you I came to worship. I was here that Sunday morning, and I engaged with God. I can tell you, I shared Jesus with Bob and George and Joe. I can tell you those things. But being a loving church, it's a lot harder, isn't it? You know what? I am convinced, church, that sometimes we look at small communities and we think that it should just be easy for us to be a loving church. Why? Because we know everybody. But being a loving church is hard. We look at verse 44 of Acts chapter 2. It says, "Now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need." Church, we are talking about a body of believers who were so committed to the gospel that they recognized that they shared something that superseded everything else in common. You know, each of us have diverse backgrounds, don't we? None of us came from the same setting or same situation. None of us had the same experiences. None of us have the same relationships. We look in Acts chapter 2 and we see these words, "Now all believers were together." Church, you know, one of the hindrances for us not being together is that we don't get together. Not being together means that we have to, if we want to be together, we have to find those opportunities to be together through fellowship, through cooperation, through participating in other areas more than just Sunday morning. Things like Sunday school or Wednesday night Bible studies or different events and fellowship activities we have at church. If we want to be a loving church, it means we need to be together. But it says that they had everything in common. Now, church, I wonder how many of us read that verse and even in the life of our own church say, "I can't get along with them. I just can't. I have nothing in common with that person." Let me bring us back to a verse that all of us are familiar with in John 3:16. "For God so loved" who? "The world that He did" what? "That" who did what? Good, you guys got it. You guys have heard that verse before. "For God so loved the world," not just them or this or those, but God loved the entire world, "that He gave us His only begotten Son," that He gave us His most valuable possession, "that" who? "Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Church, we have that in common. It's hard not to look at the exterior. It's hard not to look at the personality differences or the issues or the past stories and histories. Church, I am so thankful for grace. I am so thankful for grace. Because if it wasn't for that, There shouldn't be a soul in this world that ever wanted to have anything to do with me. But because of the gospel, because of Jesus, I experience love. And because of that love, I can in turn share that with others. Matthew 19:19, Jesus probably gives us the hardest commandment, if we're being honest. Love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe it's hard to love your neighbor this morning because you don't love yourself very much. Now, I'm not talking about self-help ideology. What I'm saying is for many of us, maybe you don't recognize the love that God has for you. Maybe you found your identity in other things or other people or other situations. But when we find our identity in the love of Christ, that then changes how we should perceive those around us. Not expecting from them, but looking for opportunities to love. To love one another is our greatest witness to the world. So, church, let me just ask, from a personal perspective, what does Shelby see of First Baptist Shelby? Do they see the love of Christ? Do they see people who are pursuing Him? Even when they fall short, they point others to grace. Remember in Acts, all believers were one. The response was a daily adding to their numbers. People came to Jesus because they saw how Christians loved each other. Church, you are a testimony to the world around you. They were added, the number was added to their church because of how Christians loved each other. How well are we loving each other today? If we are going to be a well church, I believe this is the linchpin on which everything hinges. You see, if we haven't received the love of Christ in our own lives, if we haven't found our identity in Him, we are not going to be able to love one another. And in that sense, we won't be able to worship, we won't be able to learn, we won't be able to evangelize. Until you have experienced the love of Christ, all of these things are for naught. And if you have experienced the love for Christ, love your neighbor as yourself. I can't add anything to that. I can't take anything away from that. Love your neighbor as yourself. A loving church is a church family, brothers and sisters bound together in the blood of Christ, caring for one another, helping one another, serving one another. A loving church is a true fellowship of ministry. If we are going to be well, it's going to come from the love of Christ. The bottom line for each of us as individuals, as we evaluate these four things, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not speaking for you, I'm not ascribing this to you. I can tell you as I read through these verses, I'm a little bit sick. There's some areas that I struggle. I don't often worship well. I can learn. I like to learn. I can give you the answers. I can give you the responses that you would expect. Some days I struggle to love. There are moments and times it's not easy for me to share Christ with the people around me. It's just easier for me to kind of blend in and just nobody really has to know about Jesus today. Church, there are areas that I need to get well. And I think I'm not alone. I think there are areas as a body of Christ that we can grow in. These four things that we see throughout this picture of being a well church are areas that we're all going to need to develop. Over the next 4 weeks, next week, we're going to talk about what it means to be a worshiping church. Let me challenge you to read the first chapter in this book. It's a short book. If you don't know how to read, I can help you. But read the first chapter in this book. I can tell you it's going to challenge you, but it's also going to encourage you. You know, at the bottom line, church, there are people on this street, around the corner, on the hill, that need to know Christ. We are His messengers. We are the hope. We are the light in the darkness. And until we get this right, we're going to struggle. We're going to look around and say, well, how come nobody hears? How come nobody knows? How come nobody's following? It begins with us. So church, this morning, if you don't know the love of Christ, if you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior, make that decision today. Maybe as we walk through these four things, you look and you think, nah, I don't need to grow in that. You do. Maybe this morning there's something you need to repent of. Maybe today you haven't been loving well. Maybe you've been worshiping the wrong things. Maybe you've had a desire not to tell anybody about Jesus. Maybe this morning you come and you confess that before the Lord. Pray that He'll work through His Holy Spirit to bring you to a place where you see those not only as desires, but as passions for your life. Whatever your decision is, come as a word.